Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 2, entitled The Dynamics of Covenant Love, Part 2, by Dennis Peacock.
If you would please turn to, in your syllabus, page 19, and I want to review quickly in the notes where we went last night. I began with the statement that worldview begins with the love of God. Worldview does not begin with geopolitics. Worldview does not begin with macroeconomics. Worldview does not begin with philosophy or 100 other esoteric dimensions of intellectual thought. Worldview begins with God, and God begins with love, for God is love. I've got a bunch of theologians in here, but no scripture comes to my mind right now that says that ever does God define himself in the way that he defines himself as love. God is love. And that being the foundation of who he is, that should be the foundation of our worldview. And beginning with me, by the way, I'm not talking down to you. I'm in the learning process like everybody. All of us have been trained to think of love as something that you either fell in or you're not. And if you don't feel love for somebody, then you can't say that you love them. And what we tried to open a new Romans 12:2 mindset of a renewed biblical mind is to understand that love is not static. That is, we grow in it as in all other attributes in Christ. We grow in faith, we grow in love. We grow in patience, we grow in love. We grow in stewardship skills, we grow in love skills. And we have to get delivered, it may even be a deliverance, we have to get delivered from the idea that I cannot say I love you to somebody unless we feel what we call love. Because we don't do that with any other attribute of God. Why would we do it with the core attribute of God? And that brings us to the third point, is that love is like an onion. It is peeled and revealed as we grow in it, and it grows in us. We grow in it as it grows in us. And I'm going to be illustrating that to the best of my ability this morning when we come to Genesis 15 and talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham. We talked about the different Greek words for love, philia, agape, eros. We talked about commonly understood meanings for love, belonging, love languages, power, needs, sexuality, conceptual love, like, you know, intellectual things, idealism of any sort, music, art, athletics, causes, parental love, marital love, many, many manifestations of love, different expressions. We talked about the question, why should we love one another? And we began with John 13, 34 and 5, because it's a commandment. Now, isn't it interesting that you're commanded to love? If they talk about oxymorons, if we drop into our natural thinking, how can you command me to love? You either love or you don't. I mean, how absurd it is that God would command us to do something that the world tells us, you know, you can't command love. Love is or love isn't. How many of you know Jesus wouldn't command it if it wasn't something that requires the setting of our will and the changing of attitudes? And that's a major, major concept. We talked about the whole issue of loving human beings because we are created in the image of God. Then we talked briefly about enlightened self-interest, that is the golden rule. Now, even the world relates in that way. The golden rule, by the way, I believe is not primarily for the church, if I get ecclesiastic here. I believe the golden rule was something similar to the Ten Commandments that Jesus gave as a generic statement to believers and unbelievers alike, because believers and unbelievers alike can all relate to the concept of enlightened self-interest. In fact, I've never heard the phrase enlightened self-interest in the Scripture. It's a secular term. But I was exposed to that term, and so were you at a very early age. And certainly by the time you were an adult, you heard the phrase, well, you know, we do to one another as we want done to us. I'm doing what is best for me. By doing what is best for me, I'm doing what's best for you. Mutuality. And that's filial love. Okay? And God is not opposed to it. Again, it depends on what is the motivation in it, and is it going to grow? And it was in that context that I talked about mowing mom and dad's lawn, that I began at one level because of my immaturity, for which God didn't reprove or correct me and say, Dennis, I don't want you to start on obedience level. Go ahead and start there. And then we talked about moving to a duty level and moving to an honor level. And I did that as an illustration of the fact that love grows like any other attribute. And thank God the Lord doesn't rebuke babies when they're babies. Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Aren't you grateful that the Lord takes us where we are and then leads us on to deeper levels without rebuking us because we start where we start? May we as human beings learn how to relate to one another in that same way. And we talked about the fact that the analogy that we're using here is outer court, inner court, and Holy of Holies. And when we talk about eros, certainly, or filio, what we are talking about is outer court or inner court, but the Holy of Holies is agape love, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But mostly what I want to do is talk about another dimension of filial love, a more matured dimension of that, that is covenant love. Covenant love takes us from the outer court to the inner court by analogy. Covenant love, I'm right here at Roman numeral 2a. Covenant love is expressed and defined through mutual agreements. It is also a filial form of love. While we will discuss this in greater detail in our teaching, Love Runs on Rails, we have to explore it here now. Covenant love is a facet of love based on if-then agreements. A covenant means if I do this, will you do that? If you do that, I will do that. It's contractual by its very nature. In fact, if we're going to look at the Old Testament beyond the big picture of the prefiguring of Christ, the law and everything that surrounds it, the Abrahamic covenant and all that surrounded that, was initially based on if-then contracts. We could easily, without doing damage to the Old Testament, call it the Old Contract and the New Contract. Because that is, in fact, conceptually what we have here. We have a contract that God made with man in the Old Covenant, and then a contract that God made with man in the New. Now, ultimately, behind all that, it's God making contracts with himself because he understands that we don't have the power to fulfill our side of the bargain. And we're going to talk about that. But in terms of the form of it, it's a contract. Filial love is a contractual love. Covenant love is contractual love. And what I hope to do, Holy Spirit helping me today, is help us to understand how to use contract love in our journey towards the Holy of Holies. Holy Spirit, help me here, because my passion in terms of core ideas that I want to talk about, I mean, lots of people could talk about agape love, and I don't know what I would add to it. I'll bring whatever I bring, but I do feel like I bring something here in terms of understanding of the relationship between covenant love and agape love that is critical for us to see. At least it's certainly that to me. Now, the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is filled with if-then covenants between God and man and man. And I didn't fill all this in because I wanted to see if you'd wake up this morning and work with me. In the Old Testament, certainly the God to man, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, is nothing but a whole series of contractual if-then agreements. If you will obey, this is what will happen to you. If you disobey, this will happen to you. And that's the centering point of the Old Testament laws, Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, is Moses and God and Aaron and however all that's sorted out verbally, is working through the if-then dimension of what we call covenant love. Covenant love runs on rails. Covenant love is contractual. Covenant love is conditional. And we're going to look at why it's conditional and how important those conditions are. There are many examples of love, of covenants between man to man. And one of the first ones that comes to my mind is Abraham and Lot. They made an agreement as to how they would separate the land. Now, I'm just going to ask you to wake up because there's a bunch of theologians and preachers in here. Quick, sing out some man-to-man agreements in the Old Covenant. David and Jonathan, thank you very much. Laban and Jacob, thank you very much. Theologians, come on. Yeah, between... There you go, Israel and the Gibeonites. Thank you. Man-to-man covenants. Okay, and I'm sure I won't take time, but the Scripture is filled, especially in the Old Testament, with man-to-man covenants, if-then agreements. Next page. In the New Testament, God-to-man. How many of you think a God-to-man covenant could be Christ's covenant with God at Calvary? Now, you may say, well, that's a God-to-God covenant. Yes, it is, but it seems to me that Jesus is the Son of Man.
Absolutely.
Seems to me that He's the last Adam. So in Christ, we have not only a God-to-God covenant, but we have a man-to-God covenant. Isn't that incredible? I've never heard that preached on. I'm sure it has been, but I think it should be preached on more. So I'm saying to myself, physician, heal yourself. But in the covenant on the cross, we have a dual covenant being made. God within Himself is doing what man cannot do. Christ being fully man and fully God is also the redeemed man, the last Adam, the Son of Man, which is the manifestation of what God had intended when He made man. It is that full man, that fully redeemed man, that man in Christ's case who didn't need redemption, but was in the perfect form of what man is in God's mind, which is why He calls Himself the Son of Man, a prototype man, making a covenant with God. Other examples in New Testament covenants would certainly be Paul and John Mark, implicit. When Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey and they took John Mark, I'm sure in that covenantial, there was a covenantal agreement in that apostolic band as to how they would work together. And you remember the dispute that came up, which actually God used that dispute and separation to produce a multiplication of apostolic teams. Then we have Paul and Silas, and then we have Barnabas and his apostolic group, and we have a separation, a cell division, as it were. I'm sure God could have done it another way, and you can find other examples of man-to-man covenants in the New Testament. If then covenants expressing love, such as marriage vow relationships. We got many people here in the audience that are married. That is a form of covenant love. Don't misunderstand me. Covenant love, it's the will of God that covenant love be grounded in agape love. I'm very clear on that. The foundation out from which we need to be growing and proceeding from is agape love. But we're not all there. And I'm not saying that I'm more there than you. I'm just saying we are in varying stages of that journey. And we're varying stages of that journey with different relationships. Some relationships, the Holy Spirit is released and agape love in our hearts for those people. And we have an unconditional love. Others we may not feel or we may not be working in that way. Again, that's another example of we're growing in love. Now, covenant love in a marriage can be broken by adultery. Okay? So there is a perfect example, and I trust that this shows you that covenant love is God ordained. God is the author of marriage. He's the founder of marriage. But marriage is a covenant love that can be broken legally. If you want to stand on your legal rights, it can be broken. Okay? Jesus gave permission for that. And of course, that's a great challenge in our modern world with the damage of covenants and, you know, where we are in terms of the depth and misunderstanding of love. We live in a world filled with divorce. Evangelical divorce rate now parallels. Some people say it exceeds the unbelievers. I don't want to believe that's true, but we're certainly running parallel, okay? But it's an example of a godly covenant, an if-then agreement, and, you know, will you keep yourself unto your husband or your wife and them only? And that is an agreement that can be broken legally if you're going to stand on the legal dimension of it by adultery. And some people would say desertion, or some people would say physical abuse or whatever. But I'm not going to go into that, but you get the illustration. Covenants are, by their very nature, limitations of behavior or agreements as to how we will respond to one another. Many broken marriages still have people who love each other but cannot put up with some facet of the other person's behavior. I hope we're all clear, and there's enough pastors in here, and all of us have done a lot of marriage counseling. I've seen many examples of men and women who still love each other, but they simply have lost trust. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Because love is not enough. When Paul says love never fails, he's not talking about filial love. He's talking about agape. Okay? Filial love does fail. Because filial love, contractual love, requires skills. See, we approach it as if, again, because the enemy has got such a stronghold in this definition of love. If I no longer feel love for you, or we no longer have that mutual buzz that we call love, or if that's diminishing, we're falling out of love. When that's demonic. I mean, it has to be a demonic definition. When in fact, all that's going on is you and I need to work on our skills of relating to one another. And isn't it interesting? Presto changer. You start investing biblically in biblical relational skills. All of a sudden, you re-stimulate and you rediscover on a new level the so-called buzz that we call love. Love takes work. Love takes skills. Okay, and we do, especially in the body of Christ, an enormous disservice to people if we marry them without helping prepare them for the skills that are going to be required to keep their love alive. Now, people may get married and not experience agape love. I've seen that. I know people get married based on filial love, and they make contracts. See, if you want to keep from divorce, you know, let's perish the thought, let's say unfaithfulness or adultery takes place. It is at that point you're going to discover whether or not the foundation of this marriage is covenantal or agape. If it's covenantal, then you can separate. If it's agape, you won't. All right. If then, that is contractual love, is a kind of performance-based love, which carries with it a lesser kind of ultimate loyal than agape love. Now, I'm going to say this as many ways as I can. Jan and I talked about this quite a bit as I prepared for this because it wasn't as big a deal for me as it was for her, and other things are a much bigger deal for me than it is for her. We understand that we're all different places. But somehow, when Jesus said He loved me, I believed Him. Probably because of the foundation that I had with my parents. Okay, parental love is the foundation from which we get the way that we relate to God. If you had a poor father relationship, you're going to go through struggles relating to God the Father. If you had a healthy father relationship, you're going to tend to have a healthy father relationship with the Father. I remember Bruce Wilkerson telling a story about how he'd led some young men to the Lord, and one young man, a street guy in particular, and then he came in and, you know, some months later and started to teach the group on God the Father. The young kid gets up and he says, "If God is a father, I'm leaving." Which is a good example of making my point. But when Jesus said He loved me, I believed Him. Okay? I have never felt, by the grace of God, I've never felt that I needed to perform for Christ's love. Now, my performance would be related, for me, it would be more duty or honor. But I don't perform. Whether I perform or don't perform, God's love for me has never been at risk. Okay? That is not true for everybody. Now, again, I'm not saying it makes me more spiritual than you, because I have my own set of weaknesses. You with me? Amen? But God's love for us is not based on performance. And one of the great challenges, again, we have as pastors is counseling with people who are reluctant to open up their life or be in vulnerability because they're afraid if they reveal themselves, they, in showing their lack of performance, that it will cost them our love for them. Because their relationship to love is based on covenant love, contractual love, performance love, rather than agape love, which is, I love you whether you screw up, because we all are. And everybody said, amen. So, one of the things, and when I shared this 30 years ago, especially when we were working at that point with tons of hippies and people who are just coming to the Lord in the Jesus movement, fragmented families, street people, and all manner of things, it was a phenomena how many people just broke. And the spirit of those meetings was different than these, because this is a leaders group, and my speech was very different. It was very fatherly. I don't need to be fatherly with you. But they were getting healed. I mean, people were just weeping and flipping out all over the place as they were getting the reality that performance has nothing to do with God's love for them. And we need to understand, we all need to be very clear ourselves that even our love for one another, is the love base that we have for each other, is it covenantal in its foundation or is it agape? Okay? Now, both things function simultaneously, and I hope to show that. God also made numbers of unconditional covenants that He makes with Himself towards mankind. These agape covenants demonstrate both God's love and God's sovereign choice and destined purpose for Himself. Some examples of unconditional covenants in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis 17 and 15, which we're going to look at. The Noahic covenant in Genesis 8. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And the New Covenant in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and obviously Hebrews, parentheses, in the New Testament. That is, God makes unconditional covenants. Now, one of the disputes, and I'm not going there this morning, but one of the disputes that we wrestle with and have historically wrestled with in the body of Christ is the nature of God's unconditional covenants with Israel. Which ones were binding only for the Old Testament, which ones are binding for the New. And there continues to be a dispute and theological pressure around that question. And it certainly undergirds the whole issue of how we relate to Israel. And I won't go there, but I'm just pointing out to an ongoing hermeneutic problem relative to handling and interpreting those unconditional covenants. Now, gift love, agape, found in the third part of the temple, takes us into the Holy of Holies. And we're going to go there on my side the next time I teach, and I'm sure Barney will take us in there right out of the gate because he is talking about God's love and our relationship to it. What I want to do in the remainder of my time this morning is further describe love having moved from enlightened self-interest in the outer court, which is the golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, enlightened self-interest. Now we're moving into the inner court, which is covenant love. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. Are you with me so far? Love is growing. We need a tremendous renewal of our paradigms in the way that we look at it. God expects us to be growing in love, and love requires skills, not just emotional feelings. And everybody said amen. Okay? Praise God. Let's look now further at if-then love, covenant love, before we move on to the Holy of Holies. Oh, Jesus, help me here. When I knew I was going to get here, I could go off in stories and stuff. The release from covenant love does not necessarily mean that our love for someone has left or is being withdrawn. Now, this is especially problematic and meaningful to those of us, and there are numbers of us in this room who were part of the discipleship movement. And there's other movements that were involved in all this kind of thinking that were not part of the discipleship movement, but came into a revelation of covenant. Now, I'm not going to get into that particular facet too deep, but how many of you know the church, the body of Christ, is not a voluntary association? Right. Now, it is culturally, but it's not in the spirit. The difference between Christendom and Christianity probably spins on this concept about as much as any other concept from whence Christendom, which is man's attempt to be a Christian, rests. In Christendom, we join churches because we like the preachers, we like the people, we like the Sunday school program, we like the building, we like the pews, it's convenient, it has a class, as in economic class of people or educational levels of people. I mean, if you're going to look at Pentecostalism, you cannot understand Pentecostalism apart from class awareness. I'm not a Marxist, but let's get real. You cannot understand the historic denominations currently without understanding the economic class of people who form the historic denominations, let alone the racial ethnicity that form various denominations, okay? All of those things are human choice where people choose to affiliate based on some form of commonality.
Right.
Amen? That is Christendom. Christianity, on the other hand, the foundation of Christianity is the sovereign joining of people together. 1 Corinthians 12:18, recognizing that it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body according to His will, which means we are joined to one another in Christ, whether we're different classes, different ethnicity, or whatever. We are not choosing or placing church membership. The idea of placing church membership is nauseating to me. You do not biblically place church membership. What you do is you affirm by revelation that God has joined you with a people. And what God has joined together, finish the verse, let no man separate. Now, we understand, to the degree that we understand, the whole discipleship movement and those that were outside of it who are in another, whatever other movement or non-movement they'd be a part of, but understood covenant. Covenant begins with understanding the sovereignty of God. You cannot talk about covenant without talking about the sovereignty of God. Okay? And our marriages in the natural should be based on, I'm not marrying you just because I love you. I'm marrying you because I recognize the sovereignty of God for that kind of a special relationship with you. Amen? And that's absolutely true. And again, I'm exhorting everybody, and you already do this anyway, I hope. But again, in a room full of preachers, I exhort you, I encourage you, I plead with you. When you talk about the church, always center it in the sovereignty of God's relationships. It cannot be founded on any other ground. Okay? So, when we are talking about covenant, we are talking about sovereign relationships that God has put together. Now, I'm going to go ahead and jump before I get into the outline, jump for the whole enchilada. Help me here, Lord. And this is a mistake I've made. You know, there's things that we would all do differently, and this is something that I really wish I had known earlier. It would have made my life and other people's lives around me a whole lot simpler. When we, and basically the teaching that we had, and I'm not blaming the teachers, I blame me. When we approach covenant, we approached it out of sovereignty and sovereign joining, but we did not understand that covenant is a tool. Now I understand that, and I'm coming to understand it. I pray to understand it deeper. If then relationships is a tool that God uses to safeguard the way we define our relationships. We'll say that again. If then relationships is a tool that God uses to safeguard our relationships in our journey into the inner court of agape love. Oh, I wish I'd praised God. I wish I'd seen it. Because when you make covenant the agape love, then when somebody breaks the agreements, the foundation of your relationship breaks off rather than redefining the kind of relationship you're able to have at that point in your journey. Holy Spirit, help us here. When I saw this, I went, ooh, Jesus, Jesus. You know, it's interesting to go back and review what you taught 30 years ago and then think about your life experiences between then and now. And I hadn't looked at those notes in 30 years. You see, one of the mistakes we made in the beginning of covenant was making covenant agape, and that should have been the foundation, and I'm not in any way saying that it can't be, but we infusing them in the way that we improperly fuse them, when we were not able to live up to certain aspects of our agreement, the relationship shattered. And I don't think they needed to shatter at this point in time. I think they needed to be redefined. Because if then relationships are building the bridge of trust, which leads you mutually into the Holy of Holies. Okay, now take this like for a marriage, pre-marriage, okay? Adam and I... Okay, I should have Jan, but my wife is taking pictures. What can I do? Amen. Here we go. Don't release this picture. Okay. Here comes Jan. This will be better. Thank you.
We're too close to San Francisco for that.
We're too close to San Francisco for this example. Much better. Okay. Jan and I, by the way, we don't believe in dating, but Jan and I are together and we're, you know, there may be something going on and we start communicating and what you do in a, you know, like a pre-courting relationship. Okay, and that's defined by borders of agreements. And we begin with one set of agreements, which are covenantal in nature, both between us and our pastor, and us and God, and us and one another. And we start the journey towards agape, towards the Holy of Holies, with baby stepping, all right? We are taking steps to see the build the bridge of trust between us as to what kinds of agreements can we make and not break them. What kinds of covenants can we make and fulfill them? Now, what I see that is resolving through courting and other things like that that we need to explore in the Spirit is it's insanity for Jan and I to jump all the way here into the Holy of Holies of marriage without first discovering what level are we able to put trust in one another and build trust before we make that level of commitment. And it may turn out that as we, and we're destined to be married, that we make a covenant that is beyond what we are able to perform. Now, if we don't understand that, if we think a breaking of the covenant is a dissolving of the will of God or the sovereign placement of God, if one of us messes up, you talk about performance love, if one of us messes up, we walk away and we turn away from the agape covenant that God has us in because we misdefined it by not understanding the difference in the beginning. I have lost relationships in Christ because I didn't understand this. I've seen them shattered all over the body of Christ because we did not understand this. Okay? It is a process of defining that God has given us to show us the level of our need and where we are. It's exactly like the law. The law in the Old Covenant was designed by God to do two things. Reveal His holiness and reveal our inadequacy of coming up to it. That's the purpose of covenant. The purpose of covenant is to reveal God and the need of where you are in your mutual journey to the Holy of Holies. I'm sure the enemy has laughed at many of us for a long time because we snook at ourselves, we put ourselves in a corner right out of the gate. Because we didn't understand. Covenant love is performance based. It's filio based. That does not make it not of God. See, whatever this thing is that we need to get delivered from, oh, if it's not agape, it can't be God. It's got to be soulish or lower level. I mean, agape is the only thing. Agape is in the Holy of Holies. It's our journey. Everybody is designed by God to walk in that love. But like every other, who here is castigated because you can't cast mountains into the sea? I mean, if we're going to talk about faith, oh, I want the faith of God. Well, faith, like every other attribute,
is something you grow in. It's something that you respond test to. You wouldn't quit your journey of love because you can't turn white bread into toast. You wouldn't quit your journey into God because you can't cast a mountain into the sea. What is this thing that is in our minds that makes us do that when it comes to love? It is demonically inspired. It is powerful. It is some kind of a power, not a principality, but is some kind of high level. We say black belt, a very high level power that has engaged the way that we see love in such a way that it sets us up for relational failure time after time after time. Oh God, help us see it. Help me communicate this, Lord, with your clarity. Examples of this failure is married life versus loving someone you can't live with. Now let me give you an example of that again on this journey to the Holy of Holies. Is everybody clear? I'm talking about going to the Holy of Holies. Covenant love is a part of the journey. It is not the arrival. The arrival is in the Holy of Holies. The arrival is agape love. Filial love is designed by God as I grow into maturity and walking in it to take me in so that you and I can walk together in here and not break off the journey because we are unable to perform certain levels of covenant with one another. And because we can't do it here, we say, well, that's enough. Obviously, God has separated us. No. What covenant does is help us, if we understand it, it's God's tool to protect the journey, to keep us on the path together, so that if we can't agree here, we don't necessarily get off the path together. We drop back and say, okay, what does this mean relative to what we can and cannot do together? See, once I began to see this thing's got, so that I can say, I feel the love of God for you. I know we're joined. I have an agape foundation. I have a sense of the sovereignty of God. But I can't build with you right now because I can see there are things that we are not able to do together because we may not agree, or either one of us may not have the spiritual maturity required to build together. It doesn't mean that I don't love you. It doesn't mean that I don't sense my joining with you. But our building together, like building a married life together, I mean, you should be able to love lots of people that you don't have to be married with. I don't know how else to say it. I mean, if I was a single man speaking to single people, here's what I'd say. You can love hundreds of people, but it doesn't mean that you marry those people. Because marriage is a building of life together. Those of us who travel, Barney, numbers in here. Those of us who travel, I fall in love all the time. I hate to go places. I hate to go new places because I feel like, Lord, I don't have any more room for people I love in my little puny heart already. And it's like, I don't want to go. I did not want to go to Africa. Not because I don't want to go to Africa. I want to go to Africa. But I don't want to go to Africa. I don't need my heart in Africa. My heart's already in a million other places. I don't need it. You know, it's like the word God gave me in May 7, 1978 was out of Isaiah 54. It said, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. And I knew exactly what he meant when he said that to me in May of 1978. And that's when I began to travel. He said, Dennis, you need to get a bigger tent in your heart because I want to put people in your heart. And I would say, you know, my journey, and I know it's true of many, many of you here as leaders, our journey in Christ is the enlarging of our heart, of opening our heart up to love more and more people. And I love tons of people. But once I began to understand how covenant is a tool to help define who you can do what with, I got free. Or at least I can say I'm in the process of getting free. It is a journey
where we define what we can do together and, when the covenants are broken, what needs do we have that Jesus has got to supply? What are the missing ingredients to this covenant that we're going to have to add to our relationship in order to go on in building things together? How many of you believe God is in a covenantal relationship with you? Well, you better believe it. How many of you believe we say He's a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God? And we get goosebumps. I mean, I thank God for His unconditional covenant. Well, let me tell you from God's point of view what that means. It means, and I say this like this, God plays everybody who is in shape, and He plays them at their level of competency. Covenant in God is the emergence of your level of competency. Because God is building His ministry in you and through you. And He gives us a series of agreements through revelation. He reveals something to me, then the Holy Spirit asks me to practice it, and He will not give me more responsibility or new things to build with Him and for Him until covenantially, in an if-then thing, the if is, Dennis, I revealed, now you walk it out, then we'll go to another level of building together. Then I will give you another set of revelation, and if you see that and begin to work it in your life, then I will take you to another level. And that is the whole dynamic, covenantially, of growth in Christ. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has said things to me like, Dennis, I want to take you here, but you're not ready. Almost audibly, years ago, He said to me, Dennis, I would reveal a lot more to you, but you can't keep your mouth shut.
Right.
Do you understand what I just said? That, Dennis, you'll blab it out or you'll teach it. And by the way, if you do that, you will complicate the sovereignty of my work in somebody's life because you don't keep your mouth shut. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but I'm not going to say it because, covenantially, if I give you that information prematurely, you'll try and live it out. You can't live it out. You'll fall into condemnation and you won't advance. I will only give you revelation that you can be expected to live out. And then I will take you to the next level. And that is exactly, and that's why covenant is a huge railroad lines, tracks that we move on in God. God moves on those railroad tracks, and He wants us imitating Christ and imitating Himself because we are His children and His family. He wants the whole family to live on covenant rails the way He does. And God does not withdraw His agape love for me because in a filial relationship of if-then agreements, I can't do what He's asking me to do. He doesn't abandon me. He simply, in the performance dimension of His love, says, until you can perform, I can't let you advance. Which is another way of saying what we've been preaching here for years, power is guarded by problems. Amen. Power is guarded by problems. That's an inherent axiomatic truth within the context of covenant. Because covenant is constantly moving up against new borders of challenges that you and I have to work through together in order for both of us to go to the next level of building together in Christ. Isn't every argument, in fact, covenantal in nature? All of which is designed to show us our inadequacies, both personally and relationally, to call upon the Holy Spirit's empowerment so that individually and corporately we can get beyond this limitation so that we can move to a new level of usefulness to the Master. Are you with me? Say you are. Now, if what I'm saying is true, and obviously I believe that it is, and will be held accountable for preaching it as if I believe it is, what is this going to do to reshape some of our relationships? What is this going to do to help us understand that you don't go once from the joint of sovereign recognition of we're joined together in Christ, the Holy Spirit has placed us together in Christ in a space time world, All of us are ultimately placed together in eternity, but in a space-time limited resource world, we're placed together. Are we going to jump from 0 to 100, or are we going to begin to walk out a covenant life together where we begin to define the relationship at this level? Thank God we passed that test. Now let's take it up. Let's ratchet it up. Thank God we passed that test. Let's take it to another level. Oop, stop. We can't seem to get by this. What do we need? What's the missing ingredients? What do we need to do? Now, can you hear this? Because I know this is true. There are some relationships that in this life may only get to the 5,000 foot level in climbing the mountain. And we may have to separate at 5,000 feet. It does not mean we're breaking covenant. It means that we built together and laid whatever we could together up to 5,000 feet. But the question becomes, does one party go on if both can't go? And sometimes the Lord says yes. And Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas is Exhibit A, and we could find other ones. Okay? What we're saying is at the 5,000 foot level, we could not relate, at least in some facet of our walk together, in the same way that we related before. But I'm not going to break covenant with you, and I'm not going to cut off agape love. We're just going to have to redefine what we can do together and what we can't do together.
That's right.
But I'm not going to put at risk the revelation that we had in the beginning that we were joined.
That's right.
And we've just had tremendous pain because we didn't understand this. Now, when our commitment, number four here, when our commitment to the well-being of someone transcends ourself, and now we're talking agape, is not clearly separated, say separated, from the levels or kinds of things we can do together, then love is confused with competency or maturity, often with disastrous consequences. In other words, we need to be very clear that what is at risk when we get to 5,000 feet and see that we can't go on in this particular context is not the sovereignty of our joining. What is at risk now and what needs to be dealt with is what can we now do together at this point and what can we not do together until whatever needs to get resolved. And it is not throwing away either the joining. See, the thing I've seen with covenant that's broken is it has shattered the spiritual walk of so many people. The stronger one went on, quote unquote, the weaker one went all the way back to square one and said, well, if that was not the sovereignty of God, then what else in my life is not the sovereignty of God? And the whole ball of yarn begins to unwind. See, I don't want to put at risk this person's view of sovereignty because we were sovereignly joined. And if at 5,000 feet we challenge the sovereignty back here, then everything else in our life that we've called sovereign is now at risk. And that's where the enemy has taken tremendous advantage. Now, I don't know what all to do with this. I think I know what to do from here on. I'm not altogether clear on what to do from here back. Okay? Now, what we are talking about is building the bridge of trust. Okay? Now, I want to go to one last thing, and I know we're out of time. Give me 5 minutes if I can. Turn back to Genesis 15. Paul in Galatians 3, and I'll just, while you're turning, I'm going to read this. This is so heavy. Barney, when I was in England, the Lord opened this up through a brother I was traveling with. Galatians 3, you go to Genesis 15. Paul talks about what is the law then added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come whom the promise had been made, the seed being Christ. Verse 20 is, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Now, in Genesis 15, here's the long and the short of the story. You've preached on it. I'd love to preach here. I love to preach this. We're not going to preach. But here's the concept. This is where God makes both filio and agape covenant in one piece with Abraham. And basically, he's promised Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, made covenantal promises, contractual covenant promises, filial covenant promises with Abraham. If then promises. And a dimension which is unconditional, which is agape promises, not founded on Abraham's ability to obey. So, he tells Abraham, here's the way I want you to prepare the sacrifice. Holy Spirit, come in here right now in Jesus' name, please. He says, Abraham, your job is to prepare the sacrifice. If you prepare the sacrifice, you don't have the ability to make and hold the covenant. You can make the covenant, but you can't hold it because you don't have the power. But here's my covenant with you. You prepare the sacrifice, I will walk through what you have prepared. Amen. You go to sleep, Abraham, because God knows the kind of warfare that's going to show up when we really get into ultimate covenants. And can I get a witness? There's some men in here who could say, yeah, I can give you witness. When a real God-ordained covenant is made, birthed in heaven, you're going to have hell show up. Right. It's going to be tested. It's going to be challenged. Every means, fair and unfair, Amen. Will be thrown at that covenant.
Yes, sir.
And God said, Abraham, you better just, boy, best thing I can do for you is cool your jets and put you to sleep. Because I don't even want you to see what's going to happen now. Because I'm making an eternal covenant that's going to shape the whole world. Amen. So you just go to sleep.
Amen.
And it says a deep sleep fell on him.
Yes, sir.
And then God, who responded to Abraham making the sacrifice, which was his part of the bargain, the filial dimension of it, the covenantal if-then agreement, God showed up and walked through the sacrifice himself. Because as in Calvary, he knew he was the only one that had the power to fulfill that covenant on both sides. The covenant he made with Abraham, Abraham didn't have the power to fulfill it, so God had to fulfill it, but Abraham had to prepare the sacrifice.
Amen.
Now, I wonder if we studied that theologically, how that would help us resolve some of the Calvin-Arminian problem. Now, here's what I'm not going to go there, but here's what I'm saying to you. What God is asking us to see is that He is the author and user of both dimensions of this form of love. He is the author of covenantal agreements, and He is the author of agape enablement. And what He is asking you and I to do is to prepare the sacrifice as we journey towards the Holy of Holies, to prepare the sacrifice covenantally with one another as we journey towards the Holy of Holies. Let's do the homework, because love is not something you fall into. Love is a process which grows with skills and obedience. It is a journey of sacrifice. Let us prepare the sacrifice in the journey together, knowing that God is the only one in Christ that can give us the power to get all the way into the Holy of Holies, but knowing that if we will continue yield up the sacrifices of the cross daily, and if we're preparing the sacrifice in the dimension of love with one another, it is God who puts us to sleep in the journey and greases the skids and keeps the engine moving towards the Holy of Holies. Now I close. There is a whole lot more skill and understanding involved in love than we thought. A whole lot more than we thought. With all the talk of love, and I'm sure there's many things that people have written and preached on love that I know nothing about, but what I do know about, I don't think we've gone as deep as God wants us to go. As in all things. I think, especially for us, because we're prophetic people, and everybody should be prophetic. I don't mean prophets, but everybody should be prophetic. God breathed interjection into a fallen world. I think we need to, before we go the next step, I'm strongly suspicious that the next aspect of release and breakout, which many of us are crying for, that we're stuck right now because we don't understand the love of God and this dimension of contractual if-then love. I don't think we understand these things on the level we must in order to go forward. Because if we go forward without understanding that and preaching a contractual covenant loving God, we're going to continue to have shattered relationships because we put expectations of going from 0 to 100 when we should have gone 0, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, so that we were building in Christ rather than thinking that we can go from here to there simply because we understand something about agape. I don't want to see the shattering that we have seen up to this point. And a lot of the church has never experienced the shattering because they never have even entered into covenant. They're not even there. But we are there. And we've been there for some time. And wherever this people goes, we're going to go covenantally because it's a part of our foundation. So it means we're going to have to understand it on a deeper level. And we're going to have to learn to make measured agreements. And let's see what we can do here. And praise God, we're at 5,250. Let's go to 5,800 together. What do we have to do to get to 5,800 together? Holy Spirit, help us. In Jesus' name, Father, open your love in its fuller dimensions so that we don't use one facet of your love to fight against another facet. Deliver us from putting yourself in opposition in the way that we understand your love and who you are. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.